If you'd like to go ahead and mark your hymn books, number 276. Max says that's going to be our song of by way of invitation after this morning's lesson, 276. Certainly appreciate the presence of each and every one. We do have visitors among us. We are delighted that you've chosen to come our way, and we hope that you'll be encouraged and that you'll return during each and every opportunity that you may have. I'd like to encourage everyone to take out your Bibles and keep them open as we engage in our study this morning titled, Why We Do Not Do Some Things Other Churches Do. I adapted the sermon this morning from a bulletin article that I read a few months ago that was written by John Edwards. And John wrote a bulletin article titled, Why We Don't. And as I was reading that article and I was examining his examples of why we do not do some of the things that we do in the church as other churches do, I got to thinking about how that is a message that needs to be preached more in the Lord's church today. Not only do we as the Lord's people need to be reminded of why we don't do some of the things that other churches do, but more importantly, our children need to understand and know why we don't do some of the things other churches do. And we may have people, when they come here to visit with us, there are times when someone may ask us, why don't you do what other churches do at Belleville? I venture to say that question's been asked to you before, hasn't it? And it's because that those questions are sometimes asked by those who visit with us or someone we may know, that we need to have a good understanding of why we don't do a lot of things that other churches do, right? So with that thought in mind, let's spend some time this morning discussing why we do not do some things that other churches do. And I want to begin by suggesting to us this morning that we do not use mechanical instruments in worship because it's not commanded in the New Testament scriptures. You see, I don't know how many times I've been asked before when people would come here to visit, where's the piano? Where's the drum set? Where's the guitars? Why don't you use mechanical instruments in worship? And there's a reason why we don't use mechanical instruments in worship, isn't there, brethren? That reason why we don't use mechanical instruments in worship is because it is not commanded to do so in the New Testament. But rather we learn that in the New Testament, the command is given for New Testament Christians to sing and to only sing. Notice this with me, if you will, there in Ephesians chapter 5 and in verse number 19. And there in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19, the Apostle Paul writes, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, now pay attention, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Paul not only made it very clear that New Testament Christians are to sing here in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19, but he also makes it very clear for us there in Colossians chapter 3 and in verse 16. And turning back there to Colossians, I appreciate the very good job Doug did in reading that scripture for us a few moments ago. But going back there to Colossians chapter 3 and in verse number 16, notice Paul's instruction there. Paul said, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. How, Paul? In psalms and hymns and in spiritual songs, singing, there it is again, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. You see, this is why we sing and do not play mechanical instruments. Because the New Testament Christians are instructed to sing. And what is the instrument, the only instrument mentioned there? The heart. Our heart. You see that? You see, not only is it not a command to, not only is the command not given to play mechanical instruments in the New Testament, for only is the command to sing given in the New Testament for New Testament Christians. But we also have no approved examples of the early Christians using mechanical instruments in worship. Therefore, that is why we here at Belleville do not use mechanical instruments in worship. We are commanded to sing, as we have discussed this morning. But while we're also there on that point, I want to emphasize another point. Another question that some ask sometimes, well, why don't you have a choir? I've even heard that question asked before throughout the years. But we do not have a choir or a special group to sing and worship simply because we are all commanded to sing in worship. Again, staying there in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19 and Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16, we learn where Paul was addressing New Testament Christians. And what did he tell them to do there in Ephesians chapter 9 and verse 19? To speak to one another or to sing. How? In psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Speaking and making melody where? In your heart. You know what that tells us? That tells us it's an individual responsibility that we all have. We also learn there in Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 16. Going back there again. What did Paul say? Addressing those early Christians. Let the word of Christ dwell in you. That's the individual. In you richly. How, Paul? In all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. Again, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Again, the individual responsibility can be seen there, can't it? And that's exactly why we do not have a choir or a special group to sing in worship here at Belleville. Simply because of the fact that we are all instructed to sing. You see, you are to sing and I am to sing. We are all to sing together. And we see and learn some of the benefits of singing together, right? By doing so, we're teaching and admonishing one another, aren't we? And that's the responsibility that we all have, as we have learned in Ephesians chapter 5 and in verse number 19 and in Colossians chapter 3 and in verse 16. And here's another thing I want to bring out. You see, unfortunately, there are some who want to come to worship services. They want to have that concert-like setting with the drum sets, the guitars, and alike, and they want to have those special group of people up there singing. But you want to know something? They've got it all wrong. Because what are they seeking when they go in and they seek and want that kind of thing? They're seeking to be entertained. And I'm here to tell you, brethren, worship is not entertainment. We need to understand that, brethren. We need to understand the fact that worship is not entertainment. And if we want to be entertained by the playing of mechanical instruments, by listening to a special group or a certain set of people sing, then you know what? You need to go to a concert. Because you're not going to find that here at Belleville. And that is why we do not use mechanical instruments in worship. And why we do not have a choir or a special group to sing in worship. But I also suggest to us another reason why we don't do some things other churches do. We do not have women preachers because a woman is not authorized to teach or to have authority over a man. Again, there are a lot of other churches today you'll walk into and you're going to find a woman up here at the pulpit. You're going to find a woman in the pulpit in a lot of churches that you walk into today. But we don't have women in the pulpit here at Belleville. And you're not going to find a woman in the pulpit here at Belleville. Simply because, not because we're sexist or anything, but because women are not authorized to teach or to have authority over a man. We learn about that there in 1 Timothy chapter 2. Go there with me if you will. And there in 1 Timothy chapter 2, let's begin there in verse number 11. And I want you to notice as you're reading these words, these are not the words of Brad Phillips, but these are the words of the inspired Apostle Paul, who was guided by the Holy Spirit. And notice what he says here in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse number 11. He says, "Let a woman learn in silence with all submission. And I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence." You see that? There's our reason for why you're not going to find a woman in the pulpit here at Belleville. We don't have the authority to put a woman in the pulpit here at Belleville. Because as we see here, God, He has limited the role of a woman in the church, hasn't He? Now, again, there are lots of things women can do in the church. But women preachers aren't one of them. You see, Paul goes on to tell us why. He goes on to tell us why, picking up there in verse 13, why women are not permitted to teach or to have authority over a man. When he says in verse 13, "For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression." You see that? Again, this principle can be seen there in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 34 through 35 also. The fact that women are not to exercise authority over a man. You see, a woman is not to exercise a teaching role in the church, whereby a man is subordinated to the student's status, nor is she to exercise any other form of leadership in the church. The scriptures are very clear about that. Here at Belleville, we make it our plea to do as the scriptures teach. We make it our plea to follow the teachings of the scriptures. Therefore, that is why we do not have women preachers. But another thing, it's important to note that we do not do here at Belleville is we do not call our preacher reverend, father, or pastor, because those terms are not descriptive of the preacher and are not authorized terms to refer to the preacher. You see, I venture to say there are a lot of other churches today that you'd walk into and you would see the members there calling their preacher reverend. You'd see their members there calling their preacher pastor. You would see their preacher there, some of them would call him and denote to him as father. You're not going to find that here at Belleville. Because if you come up to me and you call me by one of those terms, I'm going to correct you. I'm going to correct you. I'm going to tell you, just call me Brad. You see, here's the thing. We do not call our preacher reverend, father, or pastor because those terms are not descriptive of the preacher. A preacher is simply a proclaimer. And as the preacher here at Belleville, my responsibility is to publicly proclaim the word. Just as I'm doing it right now. That's what a preacher is. He's a proclaimer. Preachers in the Lord's church today, they proclaim God's word publicly. And these other terms that these preachers some other churches are called, there is no authorization to refer to the preacher as such. Notice that with me, if you will, there in Psalm 111 and verse 9. And by the way, you're only going to find the word reverend in the scriptures one time. You're going to find it there, and I'm going to be quoting from the King James Version. I typically read from the New King James. You're not going to find that word reverend in the New King James. But reading from the King James Version, I want you to notice the only time you're going to find the word reverend, there in Psalm 111 and verse 9. And in the context there, it's in reference to the Lord our God. And it's about praising the Lord our God. And notice what is said there. "He, that being the Lord our God, sent redemption unto his people. He hath commanded his covenant forever." Now watch it. "Holy and reverend is his name." You see that only time we find reverend there? In Psalm 111 and in verse 9, it refers to God. That refers to God, not man, but to God. And I'm here to tell you, only God is holy and reverend, or as the New King James Version puts it, awesome. No man on earth fits that description. but only one. Only the Lord our God is worthy of that. We see, going there to Matthew chapter 23 and verse 9, why we are not to call anyone father. It makes it very clear why we are not to call our preacher father. There in Matthew 23 and verse 9, and Jesus, he says specifically, do not call anyone on earth your father. Why, Jesus? For one is your father, he who is in heaven. I don't know about you, but Jesus couldn't have made it any more clear than that, could he? That's pretty simple. My three-year-old could understand that. You see, we need to understand that when Jesus says not to do something, we better not do it. But we also see there in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11. Why a pastor and a preacher, why they're different. Did you know that? Did you know that the term pastor and the term preacher or evangelist, they're distinct? They're different? Notice that with me, if you will, there in Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse number 11. And there in Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse number 11, notice this. Paul writing here, speaking of Jesus, says, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists. By the way, evangelist is just another also term to denote a preacher. Preachers are proclaimers. Evangelists are proclaimers of good tidings. They go hand in hand. But notice after that, and some pastors and teachers. You see that? You know what that tells us? It tells us that the work of a preacher and the work of a pastor are different. They're different. They're not the same. And it's important that we understand that the word pastor or pastors, as we find here in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11, that simply is a descriptive term for the work of an elder. That's what that term is for. It's a term that is descriptive of an elder, a man who oversees or shepherds a local flock of God. That's not what a preacher does. Now, don't get me wrong, there's going to be times where you're going to find some preachers who are also pastors, aka elders. But as we've learned and we've talked about throughout the last few months ago, elders have to meet certain qualifications, right? Not all preachers meet those qualifications. I don't currently meet all the qualifications that are needed to be an elder. Therefore, I am not a pastor. I'm a preacher. And again, the term pastor and the term preacher or evangelist, they're distinct. They're different. Because they are different works. And that is exactly why we don't call our preacher Reverend, Father, Pastor, or any other name that is not authorized to call the preacher here at Belleville. But I also suggest to us another thing that we do differently than some churches is we do not have a fellowship hall or a kitchen, simply because the work of the church is not social, but spiritual. You see, we need to understand, brethren, that the church is not a social club. The work of the church is, again, not to provide entertainment. It's not a social club. And the work of the church is not social, but rather it's spiritual. This can be seen and emphasized there in Romans chapter 14 and verse 17. Notice Paul's words there. He said, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. You see, we need to understand and take those words of the apostle to heart. We need to understand that the work of the church, it's not social, but it's spiritual. And when we take matters regarding eating and drinking, matters that are social, When we understand that matters regarding such are insignificant, when one considers the more exalted concepts, as we see there in Romans chapter 14, verse 17, such as righteousness, peace, joy in the Holy Spirit, when one considers the more exalted concepts and those put their focus upon that, guess what? These matters will win the approval of both God and man. That's important. Now, don't get me wrong. Is it good for brethren to come together and to spend time together and to socialize together? Absolutely it is. By the way, we need to be doing more of it here. It's good. It's good for that to happen. But we need to understand that it's not the work of the church to provide such a place for that to happen. That's not the focus. And we need to understand that. Paul, I think, made that very clear there in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Go there with me, if you will, there to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, I'm going to begin in verse number 17, but here in the context, Paul is addressing the misuse of partaking of the Lord's Supper. But I want you to pay attention as we notice this. Here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, let's pick up in verse number 17. Paul said, "Now in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you." Now watch, beginning in verses 20, all the way down there to verse 22. Pay close attention. He said, "Therefore, when you come together in one place, is it not to eat the Lord's Supper? For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry and another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this?" What did he say? "I do not. I do not praise you." It's very clear there, isn't it? Very clear that when we come together as the church, where our focus needs to be, needs to be focused upon spiritual things and upon worship, right? Not upon socializing and the eating and drinking with one another. And what did Paul say about that in verse number 22? He asked, "Do you not have houses to eat and drink in?" That's a good question, isn't it? Because we all recognize we do, don't we? And that's just another reason, brethren, why we do not have fellowship halls or a kitchen. Because we have houses to eat and to drink in. But here's another reason that you're going to see that we do some things different than some other churches. Why we don't do some of the things other churches do in regard to why we do not have special social activities or events for the young people. It's because the gospel of Jesus Christ is God's drawing power, not food, fun, and frolic. You see, brethren, we do not have teen retreats or family game nights sponsored by the church here at Belleville. Simply because the church has no business, as we mentioned earlier, being involved in such social affairs. You see, again, don't get me wrong. Is it okay for a group of Christians to get some of the kids together and to have invite them to spend time together and to do things together? Is that okay? Yes, it's needed. But here's the thing, we got to keep the work of the church out of it, right? We have the responsibility again to spend time together. Candace and Holly, they get our kids together a lot, primarily just so that the kids can enjoy special activities together, such as taking them to the zoo or taking them to the park or taking them to the library. Those things are good. Those things are needed. Again, we need to be doing more of those kind of things together. But we need to understand that it is not a work of the church to provide or to support social activities or events. That's important, isn't it? And it's important simply because of this fact right here. You see, food, fun, and frolic, it's not going to save souls, is it? Food, fun, and frolic is not God's drawing power, is it? But what is the drawing power of God? The gospel of Jesus Christ. We learn about that in Romans chapter 1 and verse number 16. Remember Paul's words there? Paul said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel." Why, Paul? "For it is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe, for the Jew first and also the Greek." When Paul says it is the power of God unto salvation, he's making it very clear that the gospel of Jesus Christ is what draws those to Him. It is what saves souls, not food, fun, and frolic. And I'm here to tell you, brethren, if you bring in food, fun, and frolic, guess what? You're going to have to continue that if you're going to want to keep them here. You see, we here at Belleville, we don't have teen retreats. We don't have special events or activities such as a gymnasium or a playground here for our young people, because our focus is upon the drawing power of God, and that is the gospel of Jesus Christ, and not food, fun, and frolic. But here's another thing that you're not going to find happening here at Belleville. We're not going to have bake sales or rafflings to gather funds for the work of the church here. You see, we do not have bake sales or rafflings or anything like that to gather funds for the work of the church, simply because the only authorized method the church has to gather funds to finance its work is through the free will offering of its members upon the first day of the week. That's it. That's the only authorized method that the church has, the Lord's church has, to gather funds to finance the work of the church. We learn about that there in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Turn over there with me if you will. And there in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, notice what Paul said there in beginning in verse number 1. He said, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders," by the way, that denotes a command, an instruction, "as I've given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you also must" what? "So you must do also." That word "must" there, that's key, isn't it? It means not an option. And when is that done? When does that take place? "On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there may be no collections when I come." That's it. As we talked about this morning in our Bible class, God's words are blueprint. And for everything we do, we are instructed by this blueprint, aren't we? And what authorized method do we have given to gather funds to finance the work of the church? The only authorized method is found right there. Right there in 1 Corinthians 16. "Through the free will offerings of its members upon the first day of the week." That's why we do not have bake sales or rafflings to gather funds for the work of the church. But here's another thing. Why we do not send funds to a missionary society or an orphan's home? It isn't because we're not interested in evangelism. It isn't because we are unconcerned about orphans. But it's because we must do things God's way and not man's. You see, did you know that this topic actually became a real heated issue not too long ago? back in the 50s and 60s, actually. That's when it became a real issue for the Lord's church. That's what divided a lot of people in the Lord's church back in the 50s and 60s. This issue of supporting missionary societies and orphan homes from the church treasury. But again, as I said, we don't do these things because we're not interested in preaching the gospel. We don't do these things because we're not concerned about people. But we do this simply because we are all about doing things God's way and not man's way. And it was man who came up with a bright idea for the sponsoring church agreement. That was man's idea, not God's idea. It was man's idea that it would be good to start taking money from the church treasury to fund orphan homes and to fund colleges and other schooling for preachers and alike. That was man's idea. And we don't do those things because we're not about man's idea here at Belleville. We're about doing things God's way, not man's way. And it's important, brethren, that when we understand that we must do things God's way when it comes to supporting the work of preaching the gospel, that it's able to be done. There's a pattern for that. Did you know that? Notice that with me, if you will, there in Philippians chapter 4. Here's our pattern for supporting the preaching of the gospel. And by the way, we do that, don't we? We support the preaching of the gospel here. The brethren help support me in the preaching of the gospel, and we also help support other men in the preaching of the gospel. And we don't do it by sending funds to some missionary society to divvy up and to send it there. We don't have a middleman there, do we? How do we do it? Well, we do it just as the first century church did it. The church sends it directly to the preacher. Notice this with me, if you will, there in Philippians chapter 4. And here in Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse number 15. Again, the Apostle Paul is writing to the church in Philippi. And notice what he says. He says, "Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me." Notice that. Underline that there in verse 15. No church. Underline the word church and me. Because notice what is in between that. Shared. Who shared with Paul? The church shared with Paul. He said, "No church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For in Thessalonica you sent aid once again and for my necessities." Again, we have an example of church, an early church in the first century, supporting a preacher in his preaching of the gospel. But we need to make sure that when we do that, that we do it God's way and not man's way. Going back to a thing that you're going to hear a lot when it comes to the supporting of orphan homes. A lot of brethren want to go there to James chapter 1 and verse 27, and they want to make their argument. But I want us to notice something there. Go there with me, if you will, there to James chapter 1 and verse 27. There in James chapter 1 and verse 27, James writes, "Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this." What is that? To visit. Notice that. He didn't say to support, did he? He says to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. But here's the kicker to that verse. When we pay attention to context, we're going to find and we're going to notice and we're going to realize that that's not a church responsibility, but rather that's an individual responsibility. Amen. And we need to be mindful of that, brethren. And we need to always make sure that we do things God's way and not man's way. Amen. But another thing you're not going to find here at Belleville. You're not going to find a daycare or a preschool here at Belleville. Because it is not the work of the church to babysit children or to teach them to read. and to write. Again, we need to be mindful that the church, it is not a daycare center. It is not a preschool to bring children in to teach them how to read and to write. But rather, my friends, the Lord's church is the pillar and the ground of truth. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. And that is exactly what our focus is upon. Our focus is upon preaching the truth. Our focus isn't upon babysitting children. Our focus isn't upon teaching children how to read and write. But our focus is upon teaching all the truth. For as we have mentioned, the Lord's church, this church, this local church at Belleville, is the pillar and is to be the pillar and the ground of truth. And here's another thing that you're going to find that we do here at Belleville. We're about to do that in just a few moments. And you're going to find us here at Belleville not just observing the Lord's Supper monthly, quarterly, or annually, but you're going to find us observing the Lord's Supper every first day of the week. Because that's exactly what God expects us to do. You see, unfortunately, there are some churches who just want to observe the Lord's Supper monthly. There are some churches who just want to observe the Lord's Supper quarterly. Some even only do it once a year. But not here at Belleville. You're going to find us observing the Lord's Supper every first day of the week. Because you know, just as God expected His people of old to remember and to keep the Sabbath day, He also expects us to partake of the Lord's Supper, to observe it every first day of the week. You see, we learn about the command to do this there in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Turn there with me, if you will. And there in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse number 23, notice these words of the apostle to the church in Corinth. He said, "For I have received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" By the way, that's exactly why we're about to do what we're about to do in the partaking of the Lord's Supper. That's exactly why we observe the Lord's Supper each and every week. We do so in the remembrance of the Lord's death. He goes on to say there in verse 25, "In the same manner he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" He says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." Now that's where some want to make their argument there in verse 26. When they say, well, he doesn't say to do it every first day. He says to do it for as often. Well, you know what? It's important that we understand that it doesn't have to say every first day, because when it doesn't say no particular first day, when there is no particular first day mentioned, guess what? Every first day is implied. We have necessary inference of that given for us there in Acts chapter 20. Turn there with me. And notice this with me here in Acts chapter 20 and verse number 7. What is said there? "On the first day of the week, when the disciples came together," why? "To break bread." You see, again, here is our pattern. Our pattern given in the scripture for when we are to partake and observe the Lord's Supper is on the first day of the week. And by the way, how did the disciples do that? They came together, didn't they? They came together to do that, just as we have done this day. And they came together on the first day of the week. And again, since there is no particular first day specified, we can necessarily conclude that every first day is implied. God's people of old knew that when it comes to the Sabbath day, didn't they? And brethren, we need to know it today as New Testament Christians, that when it comes to the observance of the Lord's Supper, we are not only to do it upon the first day of the week, but we are also to do it every first day of the week. Simply put, brethren, we do not do a lot of things that other churches do because of one thing. And I think you caught that as we went throughout this study. I hope you did. Because we do not have Bible authority to do them. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17, Paul made it very clear. Do all that you do in word and deed in the name of the Lord. He simply says by His authority. And we make it our aim to do all that we do here at Belleville by the authority of Christ. And if we cannot put our finger on book, chapter, and verse, if we do not have authority to do the things that we are doing, we're not going to do them. And that is exactly why we do not do a lot of the things that other churches do, because we have no Bible authority to do them. I hope this lesson was profitable to you. And I hope that we all were stirred up by way of reminder for why we do not do a lot of things that other churches do. Maybe there is one here this morning who has not yet submitted themselves in obedience to the Lord and His will. But someday you'd like to inherit a home in heaven. We encourage you to submit yourself in obedience to the Lord and His will this very hour. For you have heard the word of God. And we learned there in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And if you believe with all your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the one true living God, you can make a change in your life. You can turn from sin and turn to God this very hour. You can repent of your sins. And you can confess Jesus Christ before men. And you can be baptized for the remission of your sins this very hour. And you too can have that hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. Titus chapter 1, verse 2. And may we all always be reminded that the buck doesn't stop at baptism, but rather we must continue to remain faithful unto death. For as Jesus promised in light of Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Maybe there's one here this morning who has already submitted himself in obedience to the Lord and His will, but maybe you haven't been faithful. Maybe you strayed from that straight and narrow path that leads to life. You're encouraged to get back on that straight and narrow path that leads to life this very hour, where you still have that opportunity to do so. You're encouraged to repent of your sins, confess them to God, and get back on that straight and narrow path that leads to life. And if you'd like to enlist the prayers of the saints here on your behalf, we'd be more than willing to pray with or for you. So if there would be one here this morning, you'd be subject to the Lord's gracious invitation. Whatever that need may be, won't you let that need be made known now while making your way toward the front while we stand to sing the song, Max is Selected.